A big shout out as well to those who have come up and weeded the beds. We still have a few more to do in the back, but that's hard work on the back, bending over, but great spiritual lessons being learned while you're pulling up weeds. So if you want to come out here on a nice day like today and come pull some weeds, bring your family out and all that, and call the picnic, by all means, you have my permission to do that. When we found out what it was going to cost us to have a full-time landscaping crew come out here for the year, the cheapest bid we got, I think, was about $40,000. We went, well, we got a lot of young people that can kind of come out here and do that for us. That's going to be probably the way we need to go that way. So, other thing, High Point 101 is being postponed. We're going to look at it later this summer. And then lastly, just everyone's probably, or most of you are in the know on Governor Inslee and his pulling back the restrictions. We might actually be close. June 30th might actually be the day of normalcy coming back, possibly, hopefully. In the interim, what we've chosen to do with the requirement of having to wear masks indoor and outdoor if you're vaccinated, being removed, we're trying to think, how does that play out in the church? And so what we're doing is we're just going to buy a little time asking that we're going to keep status quo for the rest of the month of May and kind of work through that. So I appreciate your patience with us on that, okay? As you'll continue to stay masked up when you're here inside, we really appreciate it. But let me pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day, and I thank you for this time. I thank you for those that are here and those that are tuned in on our live stream, and I pray your blessing over this time of teaching. God, they know, and you know, that I have nothing to say in and of myself that is worth anyone's time and effort, really, to be here, God. But you have everything to say, and I pray that you would speak through me today. I particularly pray, Lord, that if anything comes from me, that it's not heard, it's not received, it's not even understood, that it just stays right here. But I pray that your truth, impressed by the Spirit of God on our hearts, would make its way not merely into our hearts, but outwardly in our lives as we live that. Lord, and I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, we are in week two of what is a three-week series on we're looking at racism. And on a personal note, last week was the easiest week for me. When I looked at it from a distance, I said week one will be the easiest week, and it was the easiest week for me. Week two, hardest. No doubt about it. I've been sweating this thing out the whole time. I'm one more service, and I can kind of take a deep breath. And my wife will attest that it's been a challenging week. Next week is the one that I'm most excited about. I think that's the one that I'm really, as we talk about critical race theory, I think that's going to be really important. But today, we're going to jump, and we're going to actually look at some questions, and I hope to give you some answers on racism itself. But let me ask this question, and I asked this question last week, and I hope we can do it again this week. I'm looking for middle ground. I'm looking for some, because we tend to be at kind of the polar opposite ends in a way. I want to bring us in. And last week what I asked is if we can say this. Can we, those that are on the end that says racism is gone, it's really a thing of the past. I said, you know what, it's better than it was, but it's not gone. Can you come in a little bit and meet people in the middle there? And I'm asking the other side that says that racism is everywhere, that it's subtly in everything, and that every disparity and difference and police interaction is racist in some way. And I'm saying, can you come in and can we say that racism is not everywhere? And can we start there? And that's what I did last week. So this week, I'm going to do something similar. I'm going to say, to those of you that think that racism explains all the problems and challenges that people of color have, that's the problem. Can we say, no, I'm going to ask you to come in, and can we say, no, that there's personal decision and the actions taken that contribute to that as well. It's not, you know, you can't throw racism and say it's all racism. Can we come in? And on the other side, can we say to the person who says it's all personal decision and action, they need to own up. Can we come in and say, you know what, racism isn't gone, and so to the extent that it still does exist, it does impact and affect the decisions and the challenging circumstances that people of color face? Can we kind of come in the middle? That's kind of where I'm hoping we can start this morning. And I want to make a few qualifiers like I did last week. The first one is, week one was important because it's the basis for the next 2 weeks. And we talked about justice and how important it is to understand what it is and to seek it. All right. And so if you haven't, please go back and watch and listen. Secondly is, I need to remind you, I'm learning. I've engaged this issue for the last year, and I learn kind of through the Socratic method. I like to be challenged, and sometimes I change what I think, and sometimes I'm even more convinced about what I think. But I welcome your feedback, not today, but through emails and stuff like that. But I just want you to know, I'm learning, and I'm doing my very best as your pastor to try to take what God's Word says and apply it into a very complex, challenging situation that racism is. The existence of something that is so painful, the solutions are not easy. And so I just want you to know, I'm trying to do my best to apply God's Word. And thirdly, test everything I say. Test it against the Word of God. The Bereans, and we talked about this last week, we've got to test what is true and what is not true, because truth matters. And so I want you to test the things that I say. If you're not sure about them, well then test them and find out maybe I'm mistaken. And if so, then come and let's dialogue. Let's debate, okay? But maybe I say something that you don't agree with, and you come to find out that maybe what you believed or how you understood that situation isn't what it is. And that, if we can just learn, that's so important as we move forward on this challenging matter. So with those qualifiers, with what I hope is common ground for all of us, we're willing to do that at least for this hour. I'm going to ask you that are here and those of you that are watching live stream, let's open our Bible to our table of contents. And we're going to be looking at two books today, more, but I'm going to only ask you to turn to two. And they are both in the New Testament, and that is the book of James and the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is about a third of the way down, and we're going to be looking at both chapter 2 in both books. So I want you to find Ephesians chapter 2, mark it, and then James chapter 2, and mark it. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pose a few questions, and I want to give you what I believe to this point is my best biblical answer to these questions that I think matter. And the first question we're going to start with is, does racism exist? And my answer is yes and no. Pretty safe, isn't it? I'm not trying to play it safe, but hear me out on this. And let me start with the no side of it first, okay? The question is, does racism exist? And I'm going to say at first, no, it doesn't. Why do I say that? Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Dr. Luke says this. He says, from one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. So in one sense, in order for there to be racism, there has to be more than one race. Well, we see here that the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, is saying, no, that there is only one race, the human race. Technically, it's Homo sapien. But what we have is one race. Now, today there's a voice out there that's trying to split us up, that's trying to say there's two groups, and that's their way of thinking we can have racial unity if we start there. I think it's much healthier for us to start biblically and biologically what is true. And that is that biologically, genetically, there is no difference whatsoever between people of different colors. It's just the amount of melanin in their skin. And I think that's encouraging. I think that tells us that we're the same, and yet we have our differences. And rather than using our differences to be divisive, why don't we celebrate them and realize that they're complementary and we can appreciate them? And so I hope that if we can have the mindset that says we're all one, that's where we start. We're one. I think that can move us forward. Now, what about the question, is racism exist? I said no, but I also said yes. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, I read this verse to you last week. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. What we, in our oneness, we need to recognize that every person ever born is an image bearer of God, regardless of gender, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of skin color, regardless of political party. We're all image bearers of God and deserving of dignity and respect. Now, I asked you to turn to James chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 2. This is the half-brother of Jesus. And what we need to realize is racism, prejudice, discrimination, not new. This goes all the way back. Back in the New Testament days, around the first century, you had Jews and Gentiles, Gentiles being Greeks, non-Jews. You had Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans were half-Jews. They were bickering and they hated each other and there was animosity and angst. And so reconciliation and racial unity is not a, it's not new. It's something that's been going on for some time. As long as you have broken people who are sinful and depraved and will seek after their own best interests at the expense of others, we're going to be dealing with what we're dealing with. And James in chapter 2 says, my brothers, verse 1, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For example, a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor man dressed in dirty clothes also comes in. If you look with favor on the man wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, and yet you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit on the floor by my footstool, haven't you discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So those two passages of Scripture, the fact that all people are created in the image of God and deserving of dignity, and then this issue of favoritism, in which one is shown favoritism at the expense of the other. And when you think about in our history of our country, we have slavery and we have segregation. Let's just not blow over that. In the history of our country, we have people that were enslaved, that were property to other people. In my lifetime, we have people who were told, you can't sit there, you can't eat there, you can't marry her, you can't marry him. We had segregation. And so I think when we look at the history of our country, we have to ask ourselves, were all people treated as image bearers of God? Were there people who were treated as inferior and others were favored as superior? And do we still see some of that breaking out today? I think the answer to those are both yes. And so for that reason, racism still exists. And the impact and the effect of that still persists. With people of color, you have home lives that are a mess. There are inequities in education and incarceration. And on the majority group side, whites, we still have racist thoughts and tendencies that persist. Those are still out there. We've seen them. They're still there. And so I think we have to realize that racism, it does, in the sense of the favoritism that James speaks of, that's a sin. It's still there. I think of some of the stories I've been able to listen to, some people that I respect a great deal. I had a couple that come into mind more recently, two black men that I talked to, and I just asked them. I said, tell me, what is it like? What are you feeling? What are you thinking in light of all of this? And one of the gentlemen that I spoke to, very successful, very sharp, I respect him. He said he wished, and he started with me. He didn't let me off the hook. He said, I would want for you, and I would want for white people to understand the psychological damage of having in the history of your people slavery and segregation. And the damage that it's done to the family. It's obliterated the family. And I would want you just to understand that. And I listened. to another gentleman that I spoke with, and I was asking him more specifically. The conversation kind of turned in the area of the relationship that people of color have with the police community. And I said, Why is it so difficult? Why does it seem to be so antagonistic? Why does there seem to be hate there? What, help me understand that. And he told me that he said, well, he says, I believe that there is a small minority of bad cops, racist cops, that sadly cast a shadow over everyone else. He goes, but let me give you an analogy that maybe will help you understand why the black community struggles. He said, what if you had a school that had 200 teachers? And what if it was found out that two of those 200 teachers were child molesters? And what if the 198 that knew that they were child molesters did not speak up? Could I say about the 198 that the child molesters? No, I couldn't. But as a parent, would I have confidence? Could I respect? Would I wonder why? Why are you not saying something if you know it's true? Why are you not saying? And he said, Kevin, that's how we see the police community. We believe that the vast majority of them are good cops, but we wonder why. Why are you not saying something? Why are you not speaking up? Because you know that you've seen some things that are wrong. Why are you being quiet about it? That just helped me to kind of understand and connect, just to know where they are. Now let's ask the question, that was, does racism exist? The question now is, what is racism? What exactly do we mean by that? Well, we just saw in James chapter 1 this idea of favoritism. And as that relates to race, let me say race is, first, it's a sin. We got to start there. It is a sin. Right? James is saying, if you do this, this is wrong. So race is a sin in which someone favors what they believe to be a superior race over an inferior race. And in so doing, they fail to treat someone else or a people group as equal image bearers of God. So again, racism is a sin. And it's a sin that involves the favoring of what one believes to be a superior race over an inferior race to the detriment of the inferior race. And clearly we see that is wrong. Now, let me note this, because this is an issue of debate. The question is, okay, is that on the individual level? Is that on the systemic level? Could kind of talk about that for the next hour. Don't have time to do that. But it was interesting in talking to one of the gentlemen that I was mentioning. I said, what do you think is the biggest problem? Why are we not connecting? He said, well, because people of color are talking about racism in a systemic way. And the majority culture, white people, talk about it in an individual way. And so when a white person hears about racism, they think about it, I'm not a racist. I have friends who are people of color. That's somebody else. And so they remove themselves. They don't engage because they think that's not me. That's not my problem. And he was explaining that people of color see it as, no, it's systemic. It's institutional. To which I don't understand that. That seems too abstract to me. That seems too ethereal. It's like, I mean, you could kind of say that about a lot of things. It just seems kind of hard for me to get my mind around it. And for that reason, I suggest to you that I'm not sure that I think that systemic racism is the problem. I think, again, it'll always come down to individual hearts. Why do I think that? Well, for one, statistically, and I think you have to look at statistics. I realize that there's fake news out there. There's false news out there. I realize that, you know, some people think you can make statistics say anything you want. Okay, I understand that. And I pray and ask God, please, may we truly come to know what truth is. And I say this, please hear my heart on this. And you have to, I wish you could climb in my body just for a moment. To know what it's like as a white person to be talking about this is just really hard. Because I don't want to be misunderstood. And I realize because I'm a work in progress and I'm trying to figure this out, that I'm gonna say some things that that might be rough around the edges. But hear my heart on this, and it goes all the way back. In ninth grade, my closest friend was a black boy by the name of Johnny. We worked together, and we were good friends. And there was a day in school when I came walking up onto this large open space in the school, and there was a fight. People were around it, and it was three black kids. I came up kind of towards the very end. Three black kids were beating up Johnny. And I did nothing. I was afraid. And they were beating him up because I was his friend. I didn't know that at the time. That's what I found out later. And sadly to say, our relationship wasn't a relationship. And I regretted that for a long, long, long time. And so this goes back. I want more than anything for there to be racial unity. I'm so tired of the angst and seeing people hurting. But I believe with everything I have that there's a right way to do that. And the truth matters in this. And we've got to decide and know what the truth is. And so I think there are instances where when you look statistically, there are things that just don't necessarily, to me, support this idea that there's this institutional, systematic, purposeful process of oppressing people of color. I mean, you look at some of the, believe it or not, there are groups of people of color that surpass and are more successful education-wise and income-wise than white people. There's a lot of statistics about that. And so when you look at that, it's like, that just seems like if there was this intentional effort to oppress, it's not working in that sense. But I also consider it in this way. And that is, we said before, and I made a point to say this first, racism is a sin. Systems and institutions don't sin. People do. Now, are there systems, are there institutions that can tempt people and influence people to sin? Yes. And we should identify those, and we should seek to reform those. But it's going to be the individual heart of people. So if racism is a sin, and if sin needs to be repented for, again, systems and institutions can't do that. Only people can do that. And for that reason, I think this idea that we chase after an institution or some system, I don't think that's going to really help. At least not if we understand or think that something as abstract as that, which makes it difficult to think of a practical solution, when we could otherwise begin to address the heart of people and the heart change that's needed from sinful people who do indeed believe racist thoughts and act out in racist ways. So that's what racism is. Secondly, racism is not, and I need to say it in the other way, racism is not prejudice plus power. There is a loud voice out there today that is wanting to redefine terms, and that's really important. Why do they want to redefine terms? Because language is power. And if you can throw definitions out there, new definitions, and you can get people rallying around those definitions, you can change a mindset. And so there's a loud voice out there, again, we'll talk about this next week, there's a loud voice out there that wants us to believe that racism, which for the longest time was the thought that one race was superior to another, and there were, you know, that you just, that's what you believe, right? Well, now there's a sense that no, it's not enough to believe that. You have to radically act on it. I'll touch base on that in a moment. But there's this idea now that racism is prejudice plus power. Why is that significant? I had lunch with someone who began to explain to me that this is what racism is. And I remember stepping back and going, well, wait, that doesn't make sense to me. What it means is if racism is prejudice plus power, then that means the problem, and I was told this, the problem isn't with people of color because they don't have power to be racist. So they can't be racist. Only the majority group, only white people can be racist because we have the hegemonic power to enforce what we perceive to be is our superiority. And I listened, and I was talking to a person of color, and I was shocked at that. I didn't understand that. And I believe if that's what someone thinks is racism, that's not going to bring us together. That's not going to work for racial unity. And I think it's going to hurt the people of color. If they don't see the part that they have in it with their own personal decisions and actions, and if they blame everything on us, white people, if they blame everything on the majority group, and they don't address it themselves, what they can address and need to address. I don't think there'll be racial reconciliation, but I think that their lives will not be improved for the struggles and challenges that they face that they're saying is the result of racism. And so we have to be very, very careful. Next question. What's an answer? What do we do? Which, time out real quick. Are you having as much fun as I am right now? Are you like going, I can't wait till this is over as much as I am right now? Because I don't think you are. What's the answer? I want to just share briefly some of the answers that are out there, and I want to end with what I believe is the only answer that I know. Let's start with anti-racist work. Here's another situation where words are trying to be redefined. I think if you were to ask most people several years ago, are you an anti-racist? They would say yes. I'm against racism. I believe that it's wrong. But today, there's that push. There's a book called How to Be an Anti-Racist by Ibram Kendi. And there's a push to redefine that. And now it's not enough to believe it's wrong. You have to be actively, publicly, out there fighting with everything you have, speaking up at every turn to fight against racism. And if you're not, at best, it's your white fragility. It's the fear of losing your hegemonic power that you have as a part of the majority group. But at worst, it's racism itself. The fact that you're not actively out there speaking up. You've heard the hashtag, silence is violence. This is where this comes from. This idea. So it's not enough just merely to believe that it's wrong. And again, I appeal to some statistics again. There are, Every source that I've gone to the best of my ability, to really look at the statistics, they are from people of color. Respectful people of color. And what you'll see is when you look at the facts and the data, not every racial disparity is racism. There are other explanations. But they don't fit the narrative. And you don't hear about them. And again, I want racial unity. But if we throw the truth out, we're not going to get there. It'll be artificial at best and only waiting for the next bad situation to pop up before it resurfaces again. What about reparations? Let's go there. Reparations. Reparations, just when you think about them in and of themselves, we are asking, or people could be asked, who did not own slaves, who do not own slaves, who don't come from families that own slaves. I mean, a vast majority or millions of people of European descent came over after slavery are going to be asked and treated unfairly because of a prior inequity. And two wrongs don't make a right. And you just think about it on a practical level. How in the world, how do you know how much that is? I mean, who pays for that? Who can afford that? And how do we know and determine who gets whatever those reparations could be? I mean, can you see, if this was the steps for, can you see this really bringing unity where you treat one group of people unfairly because of a prior inequity of another? I just don't see that biblically. I don't ever see where God's word says, hey, take a wrong that happened and correct it with another wrong. I don't see that. Something similar, another solution or answer is corporate repentance. And that is the belief that the majority culture, whites, make up 60% of this country, which the service before, a couple times I said dominant culture, which is probably the worst thing I could have said, but I meant just there's 60%, there's the majority culture. But the idea is if we will acknowledge our guilt for being white and confess our guilt and repent from our guilt, that'll make things right, that'll make things better. A number of reasons why corporate repentance, I don't believe, is the answer. But the one that I'll share with you today is that it's incompatible with the very nature of repentance. Repentance requires, one, an individual sin. Identifiable individual sin. Secondly, is it requires a confession of the one who sinned to the one that was sinned against. And then thirdly, it requires a demonstrably change in mind and change in behavior to show that repentance was genuine. How can the majority group do that? How in the world can you confess a sin that you didn't commit but someone else did? How can you have godly sorrow of that and truly be broken over that? How can you demonstrably show a change in mind and a change in behavior because of your godly sorrow for something you didn't do to someone you didn't do it to? It violates the very nature of what the Scripture describes as repentance. And for that reason. Now you can repent for something you did wrong. There's no doubt about that. And maybe some of us should do that as God reveals that to us. But to try to repent from something that was done by someone that we didn't know to someone we'll never meet, or who we didn't sin against, I believe makes that not a viable option. I come to my last one, I believe is the right one. And I believe that the solution involves applying the work of Jesus Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 2, I asked you to mark that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And here is Paul. And he's speaking to the Jew-Gentile angst. This is the church, Paul is saying. He said, we're the church. We've been reconciled to God. And now we can reconcile to each other. He says in verse 11, he says, so then remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those who called the circumcised, that's the Jews, which is done in the flesh by human hands. He goes, at that time you were without the Messiah, without Jesus, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. I mean, isn't that what you want? I mean, don't you want to see the hostility put to death? I want so bad for that. And what Paul is saying is racism is a spiritual matter. It requires spiritual weaponry to fight. And it was settled at the cross of Christ. At the cross of Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he lived on your behalf and my behalf a perfect life we couldn't. And then he died and he received the judgment of God for the sin of all mankind. And then he was raised 3 days later, and that was God's way of saying, this is the guy. In him, you find forgiveness. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we receive the Spirit of God inside of us. We now have the empowering presence of God in us, now that we're reconciled vertically, to go and be reconciled horizontally. We have the patience. We have the gentleness. We have the ability to love and to listen and to mourn and hurt for those who are hurting that are different than us. We have that, and we need that. If we have any hope of racial unity, and then he releases the church. And the church is sent out to go and to make disciples. But here's the problem in the church with people of color and with white people. There's fear. And I really appreciate this. This came from one of the books I read by George Yancey. It's called Beyond the Racial Gridlock. And he talked about this cycle of fear, this crazy cycle of fear that perpetuates this problem. And something has to pierce it. What he says is that people of color, they're afraid that the majority group will not take them seriously. They're afraid that the people of that the majority group will dismiss what they have in their history and the psychological damage that it's done and the damage that it's done in the family and the opportunities that they have. They're afraid that they're not taken seriously, that they're dismissed. And out of fear, they shout louder. They exaggerate claims. They leverage their victim status. And they play the race card. And what effect does that have on the majority group? On white, what effect does that have? Does that draw us towards them? No. We get angry. And we dismiss them. And we say, you made your bed, now lie in it. Because we're afraid, here's the cycle, we're afraid that we'll be called racist. We're afraid that we'll be, and if we say anything or act in any given way, that we will be victims of the cancel culture. And so in our minds, we justify that that's where they are because they've made that bed, now they need to lie in it. And so we don't engage in the process of seeking justice and listening to them. And George Yancey says, unless that's broken, the cycle's going to continue. And it requires the people of God taking the word of God and living it out. And in James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We need to listen. We need to listen, and we need to understand. I've noticed that when I've had this conversation, not every time, but there have been times that I've had this conversation, I've asked questions of other white people, I detect a small amount of anger. And to me, if today, as I've been talking, if there's any part of you that's just kind of like feels that anger, explore that. If there's not a part of you that says, have I really allowed myself to stop for a minute and stand in the shoes of a person of color and really try to understand what life has been like for them, what life has been like to have in their history the stigma of slavery and segregation, what is that like? Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says this, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How do we repair this and get off this crazy cycle? What does the majority group need to do? We need to mourn for what people of color have gone through and go through where racism still exists. We need to stop and really give that some thought. And that's why I find that very helpful when I'm able to have conversations. We have to be careful not to downplay racism. And please, I caution you, please don't say, I'm all about color blindness. Please don't do that. Because for many, that's like a smokescreen that says, I just want us not to see color at all. And you throw that out there, and it's easy to say, I just don't think we should do anything, because if we do anything, then we're seeing one color over another. And it's just easy not to engage. I'm not saying that that has to happen. I'm just cautioning that if that's kind of your solution to this, I really just ask you to rethink that. Or the other aspect is, hey, just work hard. I did. You can do it. We all have equal opportunities. Now go ahead and compete and do the best you can. In some cases, people of color are trying to do that, but they just don't have what they need to really compete fairly. And where that exists, we need to be sympathetic to that. We need to mourn with those who mourn over the difficulty of that reality. And we can't ignore racism. It's a sin of omission. We can't ignore it. We can't act as if it's not happening. When we see it, we've got to speak up about it. Now, I talked last week about we can't chase down every injustice that's out there. It's just impossible. And so you have to kind of decide, how do I do that? And I talked about that last week. And just maybe racism is going to be that issue for you. Maybe God's going to prick your heart and say, this is what I want you to seek after. I don't know. But doing something that has to do with seeking justice for those who are treated unfairly. Now, what about people of color? How do they break this crazy cycle? Well, for one thing, it's really important that the very thing they want and expect of the majority of police officers that know and see a bad cop, I would say the same thing for them. That when you have the race baiters out there, and when you have the exaggerated claims of racism, and when you see the race card play that has no business being played, they need to stand up and say something about that. They know I can't. They know that the majority group cannot do that because it'll be a racist statement. It'll never be heard. So they need to stand up and they need to say, that's wrong. That is not what's happened. Or they need to say, wait a minute, let's get all the facts first. Because if we're chasing down things that don't exist and narratives that push us in a direction that is the wrong direction, we're not going to solve the problem. But the hard work I would suggest to the person of color is whatever anger and bitterness that you might have for white people in general because of the stigma that you've had to live under in light of the history of our country with slavery and segregation, I would ask you that would you please just forgive. Just let go of the anger, give it to God, and just forgive. And to do that, think of the forgiveness that you have received in Christ from God Himself for the sins of your past and present and future. Think of all that you've been forgiven for that you didn't deserve, and take that and redirect it to those that you might be holding a grudge against that's keeping you from really being a part of seeking racial unity. It'll always come back to the cross. Think of the cross and bear your cross and engage in racial unity. My challenge for you this week is I'm going to ask you, would you just reflect on your thoughts and feelings about racism. Stop and just think about it. Take the scriptures that I read to you today, and they'll be on our Facebook post, but just read them. And then secondly, is pray for racial unity and ask God what your part might be in that. And so just take those verses, just get away and just pray and say, God, where am I in this? What do you want me to do in this? What is the injustice you want me to seek? And then pray for racial unity, because racism is a spiritual problem at its core. And only spiritual weaponry will defeat it. Okay, that's who we are. That's the church. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your patience and mercy and grace with us. And Father, I pray that we would be the church. God, is it possible that in our lifetime that we could be the generation that makes a dent, that takes this crazy polarization in our country and starts to move it back to the middle, back to agreeing, back to some form of unity? And may it continue, Lord God, in the generations to come, so that you and your broken heart are pleased and honored. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.